الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله.
كل هذه الرسائل من أهل الكوفة؟
وما لم تره أكثر.
إذن فهم يريدونك أن تذهب إليهم حتى يبايعوك بالخلافة.
أجل، وهؤلاء القوم قد دعونني وهم يزعمون أنهم لم يدخلوا في بيعة يزيد، وهم كثر حسب ما جاء في رسائلهم، إن صح ما يزعمون.
These clips we've been using are from a 2011 Kuwaiti production, Al Hassan wal Hussein. Like with most such period Arab dramas of the period, the overactors play caricatures rather than actual characters. And as with most popular Sunni accounts of the conflict between the companions, there is an uncritical over-reliance on unreliable reports, which risks painting an unnecessarily rose-tinted picture of events. And this despite the drama having had various reputable scholarly councils rubber-stamp the script to a greater or lesser extent. I say unnecessarily rose-tinted, as the truth, as supported by exclusively authentic reports, is good enough. Namely, that there was a genuine brotherhood between the companions despite their disputes. And they were just and faithful in their preserving and carrying the religion of Islam for us. In this regard, at least the series producers' hearts were in the right place. They're attempting to bridge the Sunni-Shia divide by countering the defamatory depiction of the companions in Shiite polemics. A most recent example of which is the hate-fueled, racist, ahistoric, black propaganda bag of Shiite, that is, the Lady of Heaven.
What Sunni Muslims like Roshan seem to be saying is that Shias who made the film depict them as being, with the archive that's there, akin to ISIS.
Well, yes, that's Abu Bakr and Omar, who murdered the Lady of Heaven, the daughter of the Prophet, and murdered the Prophet himself. It's not my fault that Roshan loves these individuals. My view of history is that they were barbaric ISIS-like figures. He believes they weren't. We both disagree on that. We don't need to agree.
But you actually have made a film that actually contains, you've just said it there, contains religious hate.
But slander is a spectrum. Not all abuse of the companions is as blatant and brazen as this. There is also the abuse that is subtle and surreptitious, such as when the charge of sedition against the state or insurrection against one's imam, one's leader, is levelled at a dozen or more of the Sahaba, the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
12 Sahabi قالوا بجواز الخروج على الحاكم فعلا وليس قول.
To run with such narratives is careless at best, downright dirty at worst. We are meant to honour the best of those who went before us, remembering them as they would have loved to have been remembered, in the service of the Messenger of God, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahabi who conveyed more sunnah than any other of Muhammad's companions was Abu Huraira. Commenting on this great honour, he said, "I preserved from Allah's Messenger two vessels of knowledge. The first I have disseminated. If I were to disseminate the other, my throat would be slit." What Abu Huraira was speaking of here was knowledge the Prophet ﷺ had disclosed to him regarding the forthcoming fitan, or tribulations and civil strife. The first fitna, the great fitna, we have already discussed, but it was the fitna that was to follow that filled Abu Huraira with the greater dread and disdain. As Hudhayfa bin al-Yaman had also narrated, "There will be a fitna, after which there will be repentance and unity. Then there will be a fitna, after which there will be neither repentance nor unity." Abu Huraira was so fearful of witnessing this second fitna that he asked Allah to take his soul before the year that was to usher it in. He would walk Medina's markets saying, "O Allah, do not let me reach the year 60. And he would order holding on to Muawiyah by his temples, as if to suggest that the peace of Muawiyah's reign would die with him. And he would say, "O Allah, do not let me reach the rule of youths." Indeed, Allah answered Abu Huraira's prayer. He passed peacefully in the year 59 Anno Hijrah. Muawiyah passed away soon thereafter, in the year 60 of our calendar Hijri. Then came the odious reign of the youths. And so began the second fitna, a series of violent episodes over a 12-year period of civil unrest, starting shortly after the ascension of Yazid bin Muawiyah to the Umayyad throne, and ended after Abd al-Malik bin Marwan conclusively consolidated it. This fitna differs from the first in a significant way. Those companions who did see violence were not pitted against one another, but against the kings of Bani Umayyah and their governors, for the most part. Still, the episode rendered similarly regretful results. The felling of many a brave and valiant Sahabi, including a grandson of the Prophet of God, and the massacre of his family members, the damage to the Kaaba in Mecca, and the culling of the Madanese on the outskirts of their sacred city. But what of the claim of the alleged khuruj of 12 companions over those tumultuous 12 years?
Al-Majmu'u isna 'ashara sahabiyan ra'aw jawaz al-khuruj 'ala al-hakim adh-dhalim.
Remember, Islamically, shar'an, khuruj, literally going out, describes an act of rebellion against the authority. Technically, istilahan, khuruj becomes khuruj when a party rescinds their oath of allegiance to their imam, the Muslim ruler. The greatest companion who is most routinely accused of having rebelled against the temporal imam of his time is Al-Husayn bin Ali.
أولهم الحسين حفيد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في السنة الحادية والستين خرج على الحاكم الظالم.
It's not, you can't label the people who have done it historically as مبتدعه أو خوارج. That's factually incorrect. You're going to have to say that about Hussein. You're going to have to say that about many of the Sahaba.
But Hussein did not swear any oath of allegiance to Yazid. He stayed his hand, withheld his tongue, and withdrew, quietly and inconspicuously, from Medina to Mecca. So technically, and technicalities matter when it comes to the honour and blood of the believers, no less major companions, technically, Hussein never rebelled. This is why the companions who opposed Ali during the first fitna were also not accused of khuruj. Why they were keen to stress that their bay'ah had been given under duress, rendering it suspect, if not void. Because they did not want to be counted among those who renege on an oath and rebel, in defiance of the sunnah which they had learned from God's messenger all too well. When it was relayed about Talha and Zubair that one of them had said to the other, "Our hands swore allegiance to him," meaning Ali, "but our hearts did not," Ali's response was to merely recite from the ayah,
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُبَايِعُونَكَ إِنَّمَا يُبَايِعُونَ اللَّهَ يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ أَيْدِيهِمْ فَمَنْ نَكَثَ فَإِنَّمَا يَنْكُثُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ وَمَنْ أَوْفَى بِمَا عَاهَدَ عَلَيْهُ اللَّهَ فَسَيُؤْتِيهِ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا.
Verily, those who pledge allegiance to you, they are pledging to Allah. The hand of Allah is over their hands. Then whosoever breaks his pledge breaks only to his own detriment. And whosoever fulfills what he has covenanted with Allah, he will bestow upon him a great reward. Staying with Hussein for now, he made out for Kufa, the seat of his father's government, where the people had been petitioning him to lead them. He had just as much right, more right, to rule over the Muslims than Yazid. He knew it, the Kufans knew it, and the bulk of the Ummah knew it. What Hussein did not know was the ruthlessness and resolve of Banu Umayyah and the lengths they would go to in order to prevent Banu Hashim from mounting any challenge to them. And while we, you and I, dear viewer, are in no position to second-guess the wisdom of a grandson of a messenger of Allah, alayhim as-salam, the same trepidation does not tie down his fellow Sahaba.
La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah.
News reached me that Hussein bin Ali was setting out, related the companion, Abu Waqid al-Laythi, so I caught up with him in a place called Malal. I implored him in the name of Allah not to go, for indeed he set out in a wrong way. He only set out causing his own death. The prominent Sahabi, Jabir ibn Abdullah, recalled, "I spoke to Hussein and said to him, 'Fear Allah, and do not turn one group of people against another, for by Allah, you will not be praised for what you have done.' He, however, defied me."
استوقفه بعض الصحابة رافضين. ابن عمر استوقفه. أبو سعيد الخدري استوقفه. لم يقل أحد إنما تفعله محرم. إنما تفعله محرم. وإنك مبتدع فاسق، اسمع القول. قال ابن عمر: ما أراك إلا مقتولا. وقال أبو سعيد للخدري: ما أراهم إلا خازلوك، فقد خزلوا أباك. لو كان الأمر محرما قولا واحدا لقالوا إن هذا الأمر حرام. جبيل
جدا. This is a proof for us, يا شيخ, and against you. The fact that the companions did not accuse Hussein of engaging in the haram by his going out, his making khuruj in the rhetorical sense, proves that they did not believe Hussein was doing khuruj in the religious sense. Because as far as the companions were concerned, rebelling against a Muslim ruler, oppressive tyrant though he be, was haram, an act of treachery in opposition to the prophetic sunnah. We believe this was the opinion of Hussein himself, not least due to what he witnessed and understood from the fiqh of the first fitna, in which his father and full brother played the single most pivotal roles. In fact, it is reported that to his naysayers, Hussein would recite,
لي عملي ولكم عملكم أنتم بريئون مما أعمل وأنا بريء مما تعملون.
For me are my deeds, and for you are your deeds. You are innocent of what I do, and I am innocent of what you do. Most famous perhaps of the attempted interventions was that of Hussein's kinsman Ibn Abbas, who was cousin to his father Ali and to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hussein came to me for advice in his heading out to that place, meaning Iraq. So I said to him, were it not demeaning to me and to you, I would grab you by the hair. To whom are you heading out? To a people who murdered your father and abused your brother? Ibn Abbas continues, but what made me leave him be was what he said to me. Then Ibn Abbas relays the ominous response of Hussein. Indeed, this sanctuary, meaning Makkah, will see bloodshed on account of one man. That I am killed in such and such a faraway place is more beloved to me than to be that man. Allahu Akbar. If we knew nothing else other than this premonition of future events, perhaps, and Allah knows best, a divine secret that a doting grandfather whispered to his beloved grandson, if all we had known was this narration, then it alone precludes anyone today from using Hussein's actions as a justification for khuruj. Anyone who did not similarly accompany the Prophet and receive from him what may have been a portion of ilmul ghaib, knowledge of the unseen.
عالم الغيب فلا يظهر على غيبه أحدا.
Allah is the all-knower of the unseen, and He reveals to none His unseen knowledge.
إلا من ارتضى من رسول فإنه يسلك من بين يديه ومن خلفه رصدا.
Except to a messenger whom He has chosen.
يا أهل الكوفة أين عهد الله الذي أعطيتموه للحسين؟ يا أهل الكوفة توقفوا. يا أهل الكوفة أين العهد؟ أتعلمون أن الحسين يسير إليكم بأهله على العهد الذي عاهدتم؟ فأين عهدكم يا أهل الكوفة؟ تتخلون عن الحسين؟
By the time Hussein had reached Karbala, it became apparent that his partisans in Iraq had betrayed him and that the Umayyad army had him encircled. So he offered,
إما أن أرجع إلى المكان الذي أقبلت منه، وإما أن أذهب إلى يزيد فيرى ما بيني وبينه، وإما أن تتركوني أسير إلى أي ثغر من ثغور الإسلام.
هذا إنصاف.
إنصاف لكم وليس لي.
The Umayyad governor in Iraq,
Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, على ولاية البصرة.
Initially thought Hussein's offer agreeable, but then a wretched man who would eventually kill Hussein convinced Ibn Ziyad to insist on Hussein's surrender as a prisoner to be marched to Damascus. Hussein, of course, refused such an indignity, and so battle, if such a one-sided slaughter could be called that, commenced. Thus Hussein ascended to leadership alongside his brother, not in this world but in the other. As their grandfather and prophet said of them, Al-Hasnu wal-Husaynu Sayyida Shababi Ahlil Jannah. Hassan and Hussein are the leaders of the youths of paradise. In short, Hussein did his ijtihad and made his choice to go down a dead end of a road once his supporters were on no shore. So he asked for self-exile, if not allowed back from whence he had travelled. But denied was a surviving son of Fatima, his plans now unraveled. Then to Damascus he offered, to pledge allegiance in person. Agreed, but in chains. The indignity could not worsen. Thus denied was al-Hussein, encircled and ensnared. Karbala was a death trap, not even children were spared. Ibn Taymiyyah summarized, there was no benefit in his going out, not in the religion and not in this worldly life. Rather, there was corruption in his going out and his being killed, which would not have happened if he were to remain in his city. Indeed, nothing of the good and averting of evil which he sought actually transpired. In fact, the evil increased with his going out and his being killed, and good was diminished as a result. It became a reason for a great evil, and the killing of Hussein was from that which caused tribulations to occur, just as the killing of Uthman caused fitna to occur. Indeed, the killing of Hussein was a catalyst behind the three subsequent fitan, where the blood of other Sahaba was spilled.
صحابي سليمان ابن سرد رحل إلى آل العراق وقال دم الحسين في رقبتكم ومع 4,000 خرج على الحاكم الظالم وقتل هو من معه.
The sincere of the citizens of Kufa, those from whom Hussein had hope for support, were besides themselves. Two such persons were the companions, Suleiman bin Surad and Mihnaf bin Sulaim. Because of their guilt and perceived sense of betrayal, the people would gather around Suleiman bin Surad as he had been a lifelong loyalist to Ali bin Abi Talib. When Yazid died in 683, after 3.5 years on the throne, he was followed by his sickly but saintly son, Muawiyah II. Muawiyah bin Yazid's beleaguered, almost bedridden reign lasted but a few months, and with that, the Sufyanid line of the Umayyad dynasty had come to an end. With the collapse of Umayyad authority across the Islamic realm, Iraq was left without a stable government, during which time the Basrans evicted Ibn Ziyad from his palace, whence he fled to Syria. It was at the tail end of this period, in 685, some 4+ years after Karbala, that the penitent partisans to the house of Ali made their move. That's what Ibn Surad's men called themselves, Jaysh al-Tawabin, the army of the penitent, as they set out for Syria to earn their redemption. As they began their march, they shouted out, O avengers of Hussein, upon which their numbers began to swell to nearly 20,000. But true to form, at each stage on the road to Damascus, the fickle Iraqis broke away, till only 4,000 warriors were left. Worse still, in Syria, Ibn Ziyad had been busy. He convinced Marwan bin al-Hakam to declare himself caliph, rather than swearing allegiance to Ibn Zubair, which Marwan was initially given to do, thus ushering in the Marwanid line of a refocused Umayyad ruling dynasty. Ibn Ziyad then led a revitalized Umayyad army 10 times the greatly diminished force of the Tawabin on his way back to retake Iraq. The armies gave battle at Ain Warda, and what a dreadful battle it was. There was such a slaughter that the fighters were wading through blood. Victory, inevitably, went to the new caliph's men under Ibn Ziyad's command. Ibn Surad was felled by an arrow, killed along with his generals and most of his men. Ibn Ziyad oversaw their defeat at Ain Warda, just as he had overseen the defeat at Karbala of the one in whose memory they had set out. But the defeat of a companion of the Messenger of God in this world is but a gateway to his victory in the hereafter.
جزاؤهم عند ربهم جنات عدن تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه ذلك لمن خشي ربه.
Four looming lessons to learn here. Firstly, Suleiman bin Surad and Mihnaf bin Sulaim, like Hussein bin Ali, never pledged allegiance to Yazid. From the beginning, they were among the malcontents of Mesopotamia, petitioning Hussein to lead them. So if we agree, as we must, that Hussein did not rescind any bayah, but abstained, as he was seemingly prepared to challenge Yazid for the leadership of the Ummah, then the same state of abstention applies for Ibn Surad and Ibn Sulaim. Secondly, even if Ibn Surad and Ibn Sulaim had given bayah to Yazid, as devoted followers of Ali, his brothers-in-arms at many a major battle, they could hardly have been expected to reconcile themselves with Karbala. Ibn Surad had commanded Ali's right flank in the jihad against the Khawarij. Ibn Sulaim had also been a commander of Ali's forces. They no doubt felt a sense of duty and obligation to their slain commander's son in a way we can only imagine. Thirdly, the two penitent companions only elected to fight the Umayyads after their governor, Ubaydullah bin Ziyad, had bounced from Basra, leaving a power vacuum in his absence. Therefore, the so-called Khuruj, quote-unquote, of Ibn Surad and Ibn Sulaym occurred after the second fitna was already in full swing. They came out after the strife had already started, after the people had split and the authorities had departed. They were not the cause of the chaos or the division. So it is slanderous to blame them for the sedition. Their only crime was they picked the losing side. So don't no one harm them after their loss. Woe betide. And that's the fourth consequence of the penitents' war with the Umayyads. Disaster. We think good of Suleiman bin Surad and hope his and Mihnaf's death was their martyrdom. The survivors of their army? Not so lucky. Many of them went on to join the wicked Zindiq, the Dajjal, Mukhtar al-Thaqafi. So how in the ras clut is that an evidence for you, when most of those with Ibn Surad died and most of those that survived became deviants?
جيش سليمان بن سرد كان فيه ثمانية من شباب الصحابة.
I don't know where he plucked the figure of 8 from, but it's inconsequential. What we know for certain is that two companions, Suleiman bin Surad and Mihnaf bin Sulaym, made their minds to seek redemption against Banu Umayyah, following the shock slaughter and martyrdom of the son of their formerly martyred Mawla, Ali Mawla bin Abi Talib. They were reacting to circumstances that were unique to them, and in a reality only they had lived. They were the true partisans of Ali, the Sunni Shia, if you will. But they did not bear arms until their country was left without a caliph. Their case was not unlike that of another penitent companion, the mighty Talha bin Ubaidullah, who felt extreme remorse and guilt over the death of Uthman for not having been more proactively involved in protecting him when he perhaps, so he thought, perhaps could have. A guilt on account of which Talha became embroiled in the first fitna, which ultimately led to his tragic martyrdom at the Battle of the Camel. Karbala also became the cause celebre of another partisan, the powerful chieftain Mukhtar al-Thaqafi. Following Hussein's killing, Mukhtar began recruiting to his own pro-Alid cause for his own twisted interests. Lacking the credentials of a companion, unlike the Sahabi Suleiman bin Surad or Mihnaf bin Sulaym, Mukhtar tried instead to seek legitimacy through Ali's children. He asked one of Hussein's surviving sons, Ali Zain al-Abidin, if he could take revenge on his martyred father's behalf, but Ali bin Hussein flatly refused him. Then Mukhtar began claiming to have been deputized by Muhammad bin Hanafiyyah, who was the half-brother of Hassan and Hussein. He was called Ibn Hanafiyyah, as Banu Hanifa was the tribe to which his mother, Khawla, belonged, distinguishing the children Ali had with her from the children Fatima bint Muhammad had bore him. Mukhtar announced Muhammad bin Hanafiyyah as the Mahdi in waiting and forged a letter in his name, claiming to be acting on his behalf. Ibn Hanafiyyah expressed a desire to travel to Kufa to ascertain the truth of the revolution that was brewing in his name. Of course, should Ibn Hanafiyyah enter Iraq, Mukhtar would be exposed as a charlatan, so he deterred Ibn Hanafiyyah from his travel plans by circulating a rumour that the true Mahdi could not be killed by sword strike. Mukhtar was essentially inviting people to attack anyone presumed to be Ibn Hanafiyyah. If the target survived the attack, he was the true Mahdi and would be welcomed by Mukhtar. If the sword strike killed him, then he was an impostor who deserved to die anyway. It was by means of such subterfuge and forgery, by appeals to occultism and sorcery, that the cult of Rafida Shiism was born. Like St. Paul of Tarsus, Mukhtar was a false prophet claiming divine inspiration and to be traversing a truer path than the prophet's disciples themselves. And although he did succeed in defeating Ibn Ziyad at the Battle of Khazir in 686, Mukhtar would soon himself be defeated by an army under the command of Mus'ab bin Az-Zubayr, son of the true Prophet Muhammad's actual disciple, Az-Zubayr bin al-Awwam. All that was to go down during the caliphate of Mus'ab's brother, Abdullah bin Zubayr, another companion who has been falsely accused of khuruj, of rebelling against his imam. It is in the direction of the Zubayrid partisan base, the holy cities of Mecca and Medina, where we will next turn our attention, inshallah. Suffice to say for now, of all the lessons that could be learned from the series of most unfortunate events that was the second fitna, to extract from the legacy of the companion so affected such a fallacious politicized fiqh as we are rebutting, is to devour their dead flesh after disturbing it from beneath the soil, like a vulture gorging on carrion, passing over what's fresh for that which has spoiled. Fear the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ سَبَّ أَصْحَابِي. May Allah curse the one who maligns my companions. And for what? Why malign those noble souls? To build a case for violent rebellion off the back of the battles the surviving disciples of the last of God's apostles were destined to be tested with. Such a person is not a Sunni when he turns his back on the Sunnah, and worse, projects onto the companions his own perversions. For such a one has aligned himself with the enemies of the first believers who were the party of Allah, a betrayal that would have brought grief to the Messenger of Allah. Such a one risks being mistaken for a Rafidi. ومن ذلك نعوذ بالله.
ترى الظالمين مشفقين مما كسبوا وهو واقع بهم والذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات في روضات الجنات لهم ما يشاءون عند ربهم ذلك هو الفضل الكبير ذلك الذي يبشر الله عباده الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات قل لا أسألكم عليه أجرا إلا المودة في القربى ومن يقترف حسنة نزد له فيها حسنا إن الله غفور شكور